Turn hymn number 54 and the good old song. Number 54.
That's what I start next.
Now, if it was a bad thing, you would be.
Break the head to the Lord's day.
That's right. Hi, beautiful. How are you? How are you, baby girl? I'm starting it.
Good morning. Let me turn the bell.
Morning. Morning, brother.
Morning, dear.
And yes, I'm happy to be here.
Well, we're happy you're here.
I'm happy to be here,
my dear. Christ our blessed Savior reigns. Praise Him in the highest strains. Praise Him in the highest strains. Many days and weeks have passed since we met together last, yet our lives do still remain. Here on earth we meet again. Here on earth we meet again. Many of are gone to their long eternal home. We are waiting here below. Soon we after them shall go. Soon we after them shall go. Brethren, tell me how you do. Does your love continue true? Are you waiting for your King when He shall return?
I'll try to get at least two verses right.
If you wish to know of me,
I don't believe you did.
You kind of heard us.
Let's do 53 while we're there.
Nor her. be there. Yet God the same abiding, His praise hath tuned my voice for, while in Him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. Oh, had I wings, I would fly away and be at rest. And I praise God in His bright abode.
See the book, mini selection.
While we're in here, can we get 476?
476 in this one. Thank you. one, two, and get.
It's 578. Same book. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide, let's try again.
He saw me
from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide. It's all me right now.
a deep breath. And get oxygen.
Hark, the jubilee is sounding. Oh, the joyful news is come. Free salvation is proclaimed, and through God's holy Son, now we have complete redemption through the meek and lowly Lamb. Glory, honor, and salvation, Christ the Lord is come to reign. Now let each one cease from wandering, come and follow. A blessing if from him we do not stray. Golden moments we neglected, yet the Lord forgives again. Glory, honor, and salvation, Christ the Lord is come to. Come, let's run our race with patience, looking unto Christ the Lord, who doth live and reign forever with his Father and our God. He is worthy to be praised. Jesus, praise him evermore. May his great love now constrain us so, his great name we'll adore. Oh, then let us join together his wondrous name to salvation, Christ the Lord is come to reign.
562, please.
562.
When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Lead me on to the light.
lead me home. When the shadows appear and the night draweth near and the day is past and gone, at the river's end, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
We'll do one more.
177.
Stand up for changeover if you're able. 177. If I can get there.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening. All nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the calm of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. And the wonders wrong. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Soft, so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied and earth and heaven.
This morning, for just a little while, and I don't know exactly how long, but I had some thoughts on my mind here for a few days, and as I've been reading in the Gospels, I came into the Gospel of Mark to the 7th chapter, and you turn to that, if you want to, in your Bibles, in Mark chapter 7, he's recounting a time when the Pharisees came and saw Jesus' disciples eating bread with unwashed hands. And you know, as I began to read this, and I always try to see what is leading up to any particular passage of Scripture, what's coming before it, and because I had this thought this morning. The Holy Spirit guided the men who recorded these words to give a pattern in His Word that leads us to a proper understanding of it. It's, I ought not to say it's amazing, but it is. It's just amazing the way that the Holy Spirit guided these men to record things that were happening, but record them in such a way that you and I could get the proper and the best understanding of this. You know, we could read this and say, well, you know, they were just being ordinary. No, it's more than that.
Yeah.
They had picked this particular thing for a reason, and that was to degrade the man, Christ Jesus, who was standing in front of them, because they didn't believe him. They didn't believe who he was. And no, by the way, I'm going to be bold and say they didn't want to believe him. They were given all the evidence in the world that they should have believed and should have known and understood that this man was the very God of all the universe standing in front of them and was the man who had been sent to be the Redeemer for their sins. They had all the evidence that they needed to see. I'm going to read it in a minute. I'm always surprised, I guess. I heard something this morning before I picked Brother Marvin up. I was listening to the Christian radio broadcasting, and it was an humble prayer by a man who was praying that the Lord would be able to pierce the hearts of those who were dead, what we call dead alien sinners. And you know, immediately, I want to confess to you, immediately I sort of, you know how you sort of straighten your shoulders up a little bit, steel yourself against what you hear, something you don't want to agree with. And I thought, well, now, I may think he doesn't know what he's praying for, but the Lord knows what he's praying for. And he may be thinking that the Lord may not be able to overcome a man's resistance to gain eternal life. But what I hear is that the prayer is that the Lord would pierce my old dead cold heart sometimes, and that I might be able to believe the things that He lays right in front of me.
Yes.
Because sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't like to admit it. Do you like to admit you're an unbeliever sometimes? We never say that. Oh, I'm a believer. Well, yeah, technically I'm a believer, but I'm going to tell you sometimes by my thoughts, and maybe even sometimes by my actions, I don't know if I really am sometimes. I want to be. There's the key. I want to be. And so when the Lord leads us in His Word, He's laid it out for us, and we can believe these things. And oh, by the way, in order for us to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom, as we heard last week so ably presented to us, we must believe. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you a little story real quick, and then I will promise I'm going to read this. First cousin of mine, this was over at the Lenore City Church, and he had grown up among the people who I grew up among, who had the name Primitive Baptist, but by that time they didn't believe a word of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. But when he heard it, it touched him, and he began to rejoice in it. But he was a little confused. And so he got up and proclaimed, I'm so thankful. You don't have to believe. I won't use bad English because he did. You don't have to believe nothing. And Daddy said, well, hold on a minute now. Yes, you do.
Yeah.
You don't have to believe. Belief has nothing to do with gaining eternal life in the essence of it. Only God can grant that. But brothers and sisters, believing has everything to do with the enjoyment of eternal life as we walk here in this earth. Not just enjoyment, but even knowing we have it.
Mm-hmm.
You must believe. Now, that's not going to get you any closer to heaven. In heaven, it's not going to gain you a higher place in heaven. It's not going to gain you entrance into eternal heaven in the fullness of it, but it will gain us entrance into the joys of this kingdom living as we walk here on this earth. We must believe. So that's enough of that. But so they didn't believe, by the way. They didn't. So So in chapter 7, I'm going to read the first 13 verses to get the flow of what's going on here. Then, Mark chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his, notice this, they came from Jerusalem. They were following him. They were trying to catch him in something. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. I'm going to come back and speak to that in just a minute. They didn't have dirty hands. Just keep that in your mind. I'm not talking about dirty hands. It's something else. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Let that sink into your mind, because that's the real thing, what I want to talk about this morning. Holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many of the things there be which they have received to hold, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Well, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, he's going to give an example here now of something that they had overridden the requirements of the law, and they put their own spin and interpretation on it. He says, For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things you do. All right. When these Pharisees came, they were looking for something. You ever been around somebody that you just thought was just looking for something? You know, mm-hmm. just looking for something to criticize. Mm-hmm. You know, and no matter what happened, they were going to find something to criticize. It didn't matter what it was. The littlest thing, they just latch onto it and criticize it. Well, this was even more than that, these Pharisees that had come up. And so when they saw Jesus, some of the disciples, eating food with unwashed hands. Now, brothers and sisters, I said before, their hands were not dirty. They were clean people. They practiced cleanliness to the extreme. So it had nothing to do with the fact that as you and I would go, hopefully, before we go to eat, we would go in and wash our hands with soap and water and dry them off and be done with it. That was not the washing these men were talking about. There was an intense ritualistic washing. It was making a show of washing hands. Have you ever been close? I know my sister has been close to the operating room, real close, haven't you? And when the doctors go to wash their hands, they wash them and they scrub and they wash and they hold them up like that. And they're not holding them up to let somebody see they're clean. They're holding them up so they don't get contaminated again before they put on their gloves. But the Jews, the Pharisees, would do all of this ritual of washing their hands to show their righteousness.
Yes.
They were showing others how righteous they were. And it was a ritual they were going through. And You know, we might say, well, there wasn't anything wrong with that. No, what was wrong with it was that they were showing themselves to be righteous because of their actions in a natural sense, not because of why they believed God. And so they had taken, by the way, the Lord told them to be clean, be a clean people. They'd taken that and taken it to the extreme and made it fit into themselves to show themselves to be better than someone else. And that was a tradition that they were holding to, and it had become so intricate that they used it against others, just like this, who they would say, well, they're not doing it right. They're not doing it right. They're not doing it like we've been taught. They're not doing this like everybody says you're supposed to, or like all of our people have always said you're supposed to, by the way. And you know, that phrase rings in my ear sometimes because I've heard it quite a bit. You know, our people have never done it that way. Well, brothers and sisters, listen, that may be a good thing, but it also may be a tradition of the elders, and I'm not talking about the preachers now. That's what I'm talking about, the preachers. This is talking about the generations that have passed this thing down and said, this is the way you have to do it. If you do it any other way than this, you're just wrong.
Yeah.
And we're not going to have anything to do with you, and we're going to tell you that not only that, but you're unwise in doing this. Now, I want to say this. I don't believe these Pharisees could have cared less whether those people were eating with dirty hands or not. It had nothing to do with that. They wanted something to accuse Jesus of. Let me back up a little bit. Chapter 6 is where Jesus, is Mark's account of where Jesus fed the 5,000. And you know, I bet those people washed their hands. They had some kind of water to wash their hands with before they ate of that miraculous food that Jesus had given to them to eat. And so the account now flows into this thing after that miracle of having food provided in the wilderness where there was none. And being so thankful and so glad for it. Now these Pharisees come along and said, yeah, but they didn't wash their hands like we told them to. They didn't do it like we said they ought to do it.
Yeah.
Because they didn't do it like we said they ought to do it, Jesus, we're counting this against you.
Mm-hmm.
That's really what it comes down to.
Yeah,
they counted him as unwise.
Mm-hmm.
I read a commentary on this because I want to see what other men thought about it. And this part of it I agree with. When I say they counted him unwise, they were, I'm going to use my phrase, they were setting him at naught. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's a Bible phrase, by the way. They set him at naught. They said he's not worthy. He's not worthy to have followers. That's really what they're saying. He's not worthy to have followers because they're unwise, they're doing wrong, and he hasn't corrected them in it. And so now, they're not worthy to be counted as part of us. That's really what's being said.
Mm-hmm.
Brothers and sisters, I have felt myself set at naught before. It's not a good feeling. When you think you're doing the best you can, and somebody comes along and says, yeah, but you're not doing it like we've always done it. You're not doing it like the Father said we ought to do this thing. Then there's a problem there somewhere. Now, that may be the correct thing. You know, these Pharisees, if they had come along and said, you know, they could have even said, Moses told us that we are supposed to wash our hands before we eat, and I didn't see them washing their hands. That would have been all right. That's not what they were saying. They were trying to catch Jesus. They were trying to say something about him so that they could condemn him and set him at naught among themselves and in front of the other people so that they could discount this man who was turning their world upside down.
Yeah.
He was. Jesus was turning the Pharisaical world upside down, and they didn't like it. They didn't want anybody messing with their routine. They didn't want anybody messing with the way they'd always done things. They didn't want anybody messing with the way that they had counted themselves more righteous than almost everybody else. And my brothers and sisters, this to our shame, to the shame of the Lord's people in general, is still going on today.
Yes. Yes.
And men will take a tradition and they'll worship that tradition really more than the commandments of God.
Yes.
Now, we might say, well, you know, we've got to have traditions. Well, I like traditions. I do like them. I'm about as traditional as anybody you'd ever want to find. But when traditions become more important than thus saith the Lord, then, brothers and sisters, there's a terrible problem. Because the tradition itself may be an offense unto God if it's used as a battering ram against other people. If it's used in such a way, you might have been thinking as I've been saying all this, well, why are you preaching about this? I can't do a thing about those who are doing this very thing. I can't stop them. There's no point in me even going to them and trying to talk to them about it. But what I can do is warn us.
Yes.
I can warn myself.
Yes.
And you might say, well, I don't think I'll ever do that. Well, I didn't think I would either, but guess what I did? I got caught up in it. You can get caught up in it so easily. And it seems, you know, well, that's the way everybody says you're supposed to do it. And, well, it doesn't really matter. Okay, we'll do it that way. And all of a sudden, brothers and sisters, that tradition, that way becomes almost like, if you break this, you've gone against God. And that's what we've got to guard against. We do need to have structure.
Yes.
We need to have those things which will guide us in the way, but not guide us toward holding to what everybody else has said it always ought to be, but guide us in the way that God said it should be.
Yes.
When Jesus says you have taught for commandments the traditions of men and left off the commandment of God, that is a terrible, terrible judgment against them. It was weighty. So I bet they knew the commandments. They might have. Which commandments are we talking about? The Ten? No, that's not what we're talking about. He used that as an example. You know, Jesus only left one commandment. One commandment. Mm-hmm. That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mm-hmm. and all your mind, and all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
There it is. If you want to just narrow it down to one, there it is. To love one another. Brother John the Apostle spoke that. He said, this commandment I leave unto you, that you love one another. To love one another, brothers and sisters, doesn't just mean that we ignore the wrong that maybe our brothers and sisters are doing in any sense whatsoever, but it also doesn't mean that we condemn them out of hand and set them at naught because they may be confused on this, that, or the other. But also it is making sure that we do not put the traditions of men before the commandment of God and hold to that and say, well, no, you just can't be a part of us. You just can't be a part of us if you don't do things exactly like this. If you don't do things exactly like we're doing, then you can't be with us. That does not give free rein to just everybody make up their own rules. I'm not saying that at all. Mm-hmm. Jesus never said that. Mm-hmm. He told them what to do. He told them what to do. But what he was doing was turning around and condemning these men for their self-righteous attitudes toward others. And brothers and sisters, you and I, I'm going to say this, and I don't believe our pastor will mind if I say it. For the most part, sometimes we've slipped and didn't mean to. But for the most part, this pulpit has been guarded against error coming in. Now, what does that mean? It means we take it seriously. We take it seriously that the Word of God be preached and that men don't use this pulpit as a place to beat down God's little children on something they say they're not doing right. But that we preach the Word of God and we adhere to the Word of God, and we show forth that those are the things that God would have us to do, that we show forth love to one another, that we set guidelines which are first honoring unto Him. That's the most important part, that it honors God. But those guidelines, brothers and sisters, are not something that we should then begin to worship for themselves. Mm-hmm. And hold to that tradition and say, now this is the way it's got to be, and it can't be any other way than this. It's got to be this way every time. I'll tell you what I told you last time. Just preaching once a month gives me a little bit more liberty sometimes maybe to say things that maybe I should withhold, but I'm going to give you two examples. I was riding with my dad in a car, and I was just new to the church. I mean, this was me just fresh out of the Air Force. To use my real bad English, I didn't know nothing. I didn't know anything about church. I grew up in church. I was taken every Sunday night, Wednesday night, any other time that the doors open, but I didn't know anything. I was oblivious. Okay. But in riding around that, he was always trying to teach. Mm-hmm. I wish some of y'all could have known him. Because he was a master teacher and he didn't even know it. But we were riding in Knoxville, as a matter of fact, and I said, there's a Primitive Baptist church. Now, I'm not going to name it. He said, yeah, it is. He said, I'm going to tell you something. You just hold this. Put it in your memory somewhere. You may need it someday. And I wish I'd remembered it when I should have remembered it. I remembered it later. He said, the Primitive Baptist in this part of the country have killed off one another to the point that there's so few of us left. It's pitiful. Now, he didn't mean physically killing. He meant killing off by denying each other, by setting people at naught for this tradition they didn't hold and that tradition they didn't hold. And guess what? Each one of them had their own traditions and said, well, you're wrong because you don't have our tradition that we have over here. That's what he was telling me. You know, at the time, I thought, oh, Lord. I mean, I was on fire. You know, I thought, everybody, look how good this is. Everybody ought to be in on this. And what he was telling me was, yeah, that's right. Everybody ought to be in on it. But guess what? They don't want to be in on it. Because if you're not doing it my way, you're not doing it right. That's what he was telling me.
Yeah.
You'll just pray for me. I'm not railing against anybody. I'm warning us
yes.
that we do not fall into those things, brothers and sisters. But above all, that we love one another and that we be kind-hearted and tender-hearted toward one another and that we forgive one another when we may err from the true way. I'm not talking about from the tradition. I'm talking about from the way of God Almighty. That we are kind toward one another and that we love and watch over and guard our own hearts first, that we don't fall into pride. Because Brother Dennis knows this. This has been decades ago now. I was reading one time about pride, and I had this great impression. I wasn't trying to come up with some little slogan, but I thought, you know, pride. How can you recognize pride versus humility? There's some signs. Pride always stands up. Humility always falls down. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, so do you want to recognize whether someone is holding to the commandments of God as opposed to the traditions of men? If a man stands up and demands this, that, and the other, I assure you he's operating from a position of pride in himself, not pride in God, but pride in himself and pride in the way that he thinks himself to be righteous because he's holding to the true way and you're not. But a man who is humble, I had this, some of y'all know Elder Lee Price from down in South Georgia. I love Brother Lee. And he told me this occasion about an old Primitive Baptist elder down in the southern Georgia. This was in the early part of the 20th century. And he said this man had he was probably mostly Indian. He had a really dark complexion. And he had, you know, hair and so forth that people thought he was black. And he would go in a store. He was not. They'd go in the store. They said, "You can't come in this way. You've got to go around the back." You know what I'd have done? I'd stood up, wouldn't you? He said the man never said a word. He just went on back and went through the back entrance. He could have defended himself. He was trying to be a man that showed forth humility in all that he did. Now, brothers and sisters, I understand, you know, people say, well, you don't want to be laid out and be a carpet for people to walk on. No, that's not what the Lord's saying. He's not telling us to do that. But what he's telling us to do, brothers and sisters, is to walk in humility toward one another.
Yes.
Walk in humility toward our Heavenly Father, and He'll take care of the rest. You know, He'll defend us. He'll defend your honor. He'll defend anything that needs defending in your life and in my life when we do those things that the Lord would have us to do. I want to go to some scriptures where the Lord showed through the apostles these things. In the book of Titus. By the way, the apostles warned against this time after time after time. All of them. Even old brother Peter, who sort of had you might say a relapse. You know, he had gone to a certain place and he was seeing the Lord working among the Gentiles, and brother Peter was right in there with them, and he was eating with them until the brethren from Jerusalem came down. And he separated himself from them to show himself to still be in line with the traditions of the elders. And Brother Paul corrected him on it. Now, I'm not going to try to quote that scripture. You all heard it quoted before. Brother Paul set him straight. He said, you know, you were all well and good as long as nobody saw you eating with these Gentiles the ones that you wanted to count you as traditional. But all of a sudden, now they come down and you've separated yourself. He used that term. That's a very strong term. Well, in the Apostle Paul to Titus, Paul has left Titus in Crete. He says some hard things against the Cretans. You notice the word Cretan is still used to denote somebody who's not real smart, I think, sometimes. Sometimes Cretan. Cretan is actually the word, but I say Cretans. But anyhow, he says, find some certain kinds of people to be leaders. And he's talking about the qualifications of a bishop or an elder. And he said, I'm going to go down to verse 9 of chapter 1 of Titus. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Notice he didn't say traditions. He said the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Sound doctrine, not by traditions, not by saying, well, you know, no, this is not in the Bible, but we've always done it this way, and this is the only way it ought to be done. So he didn't say that. He said by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. He's talking about the Pharisees, the Jews, his own people, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That sounds hard, doesn't it? But he's just saying that that's what people have said. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, that turn from the truth. Why did he say that terrible thing about the Christians? He's showing they're prone to take these things on so quickly.
Yes.
And that's what he says.
Yes.
They don't think about it like they ought to think about it. If it looks good to them, they just take it in.
Yeah.
You know, that's really what he's saying. He said, warn them not to do that. Warn them not to take in all of these Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So he's warning them against those who were going to come behind and do exactly what that he said that they were going to do. Go with me. I'm just going to get some scripture here now, brothers and sisters, to point out that God's Word, the Holy Spirit, led the apostles of Jesus Christ to write these warnings over and over and over again. You and I need to take heed when it's found in God's Word. Just once, really, is all we need, but it's more than once that He's done this. In Colossians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4, and then I've got time to read that. We'll read down through verse 8. Paul says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." He's not separating three out in that, brothers and sisters.
No.
That's an additive phrase. Those ands are additive. And he's talking about one essence that's being right here. In whom, listen, those Pharisees could try to set him at naught and proclaim him unwise all they wanted to. But here it says, in whom? He's talking about Christ now. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. They had order. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, not faith in the Jewish traditions, not faith in the Jewish religion, not faith in the Ten Commandments. I'm not condemning the Ten Commandments. I'm saying that's not the proclamation of the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. It is faith in Christ, who is the wisdom. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. Beware.
Yes.
Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I want to speak to this for just a minute. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Well, nobody can spoil me. That's not what that means. It's not like we spoil our youth sometimes. What does that mean? We make them rotten. That's what it means. We make them rotten. They act rotten, but we think they're so cute. But anyhow, that's not what it's talking about. It means to make you as though you are spoiled. That means they've taken you as a prize in a battle, and you now are being marched in front of them as a token of their victory. That's exactly what that spoil means. They'll parade you right now through the center of town saying, "I beat this one." That's what he's talking about. If you ever hear a man talking about how he argued down some Arminian. I know some of y'all know what Arminian means. It means someone who holds to the doctrines that you can gain your own eternal life. Okay, that's essentially what Arminian means. And I've heard men, I've heard it on the radio, our preachers, little primitive Baptist preachers, I've seen it from the stand, men who will brag as though they were some victor in a great battle, and they have, it's not that they have convinced the one that they were wrong, but they have proved their point and shown others that they're smarter and better, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, than that one is. I want to warn you against something. Most of y'all don't even have any idea. Primitive Baptists for a long time thought the thing to do was to arrange in a town to have a great hall and get some other order of preacher to come in, and the good old sound elder would get up in a debate. They'd debate for days sometimes. I wonder how many gainsayers got convinced through that. None. I'd say none. Now, some may have gone away and thought about it, and the Holy Spirit has helped them with through an understanding. But brothers and sisters, that was not the point of the debate. The point of the debate was to show we're right and you're wrong, and we're better at showing that in a public setting than you are. I think that's my opinion. You have your own about it. Not worth a plug nickel, as far as I'm concerned. But when we think about this point, he says, don't let them spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, and that means the elements. Mm-hmm. And one of these days, me or Brother Dennis, we have brought this in, I know. May preach about the elements of this world. Because you know, there in 2 Peter, he talks about all the elements of this world burning up, and people like to think about this old natural world and burning to a crisp. That is not what that means. Has nothing to do with that. He's talking about those elements of tradition, those elements of self-pride, those elements of saying it's my way or the highway, it's this way and no other way. He said those things are going to be burned up. They're going to be taken out of the way. And they will. In fact, they can't stand against truth anyhow. All right. The rudiments of this world are not after Christ. Now, I wonder why Brother Paul is beating this thing to death. We might say that. The Holy Spirit's the one bringing it to him. He wants to make sure they understand. I'm going to read these last, this last verse 9 and 10. All right. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. If you want to know all about the Godhead, brothers and sisters, look to Christ.
Yeah.
That's where it is. All of the knowledge about the Father, all of the knowledge about the Spirit, understanding how the workings of those essences of Almighty God are found in Christ.
Yes.
All the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Him bodily. Now, look, they're not talking about the natural body of Jesus Christ as He stood on the earth.
No.
They're talking about, first of all, the essence of the man, which we've preached so many times, is of the utmost importance for you and me to have had a man to come and show us the very essence of God. Because otherwise we could never see it.
Amen.
We can never see God except through Jesus Christ. That's the only way anyone can ever see or know God, is through Jesus Christ. Because He is the essence. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him as the man, Christ Jesus. That simply means everything that you need to know, everything that you can know about God Almighty dwells in Christ. That's where you'll find it. If you're looking for it, go to Christ. Because that's where it is. And it's the only place it is. And, by the way, you don't need any of this other stuff. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Don't get wrapped up in things we think are so high and mighty and right and just and the right way to do it and the only way to do it. Because he says, listen, when you get over there, you're wrong. All of it, he is the head of all principality and power. There's nothing above him. There's nothing that you can find that will give you any more knowledge of Jesus Christ, of God Almighty, or of a divine essence, as the Eastern mysticism religions like to talk about, the divine essence. You know, the universe, brothers and sisters, the universe is mindless. There is no person of the universe. There's no essence of the universe. What that's doing is trying to take away the individuality and the personality and the justness of God Almighty, who is just in all His ways and doings and can do with His own whatever He so pleases. Yeah. Because the universe just seems like it's just sort of out there floating around with the good of all.
Sort of vague.
It's vague, you know. Yeah. It's not directed, you know. I can use it or I can take it or leave it. I can use it or... But brothers and sisters, listen. There is no higher power than Jesus Christ, who shows us He is our mediator. He is the essence of God Almighty in our lives and for us. Go to Galatians chapter 4. I'm not trying to beat this to death. I just want you to see the evidence in God's Word that we're warned against these things.
Yes.
It's not just a warning against, it's a positive affirmation to look to Jesus.
Yes.
Forget about all the negativity of not looking to the other folks. I'm just warning us against that. I'm saying look to Jesus.
Uh-huh.
Look to Jesus. That's where we're going to find everything that we have need of. You know, Paul, I believe, loved the churches. I believe he loved all of them. But there were some that I think he had a greater affection for. And was, if I can use the term, I think he was hurt more by their lack of constancy than others. And the Galatian churches, I believe, were one of those. I believe he was grieving because so soon after they had been shown the truth, they erred and followed after this tradition that men came right back in there. They came right back in.
Mm-hmm.
And told them they ought not to have steeples on their churches and crosses and so forth. Sorry.
No,
I had to throw that in.
It's time. It's time.
Had no care about the well-being of the individual members of the church. But wanted to make sure that they didn't look like they were not holding the tradition of the fathers. In that. Well, Paul wanted to follow after Christ. So in Galatians chapter 4, and Galatians 4 is rich. He's already shown them. He's already made the transition for them. I'm going to back up. Pray for me. I'm going to back up. He talks in chapter 3 toward the end about the mediator that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And they were looking for mediation through Abraham and the law. They thought that was their mediator with God. As long as they held to the things that Moses had taught and the law and their keeping of the law, then that they had to be up closer to God than anybody else because they thought themselves to be keeping these things perfectly. In one of the letters to Timothy is where Brother Paul says, you want to rest in being a Jew? He said, I'm more.
Yeah.
Born on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Jew of the Jew, and a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's not bragging on himself. What he's showing them is if you want to put stock in your essence, he said, look, I could have done that and been way above you. That sounds awful, but he's making a point in that to show them that he said in the Philippian letter, I count all those things as dung. Of nobody whatsoever. You want to talk about being set at naught? He set at naught his education as a Pharisee. He set at naught his righteousness that he proclaimed for himself under the law, in keeping it perfectly, which he did, as much as any man could, he did. He said, all of that is dung. And you know what that is, and that's the lowest thing. There's nothing left in it but worthlessness. Anyhow, all right. So he goes on then to show that there in verse 28 of chapter 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's not talking about a natural lineage here. He's talking about a faith lineage. Mm-hmm. He said, go there first.
Yeah.
And then you can come right on back through, because then you can say, I'm a child of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm trying to exercise the same faith in Christ. That's what he's talking
yes.
about. Abraham did to show forth his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right. And then he says, now I say, chapter 4, verse 1, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed. Even so, when we were children, listen, we're in bondage under the elements of the world.
Yeah.
He's not talking about the world at large. He's talking about the religion of the Pharisaical Jews.
Mm-hmm.
We were in bondage under those elements. The keeping of the law is a life of bondage, brothers and sisters, because you can't do it, first of all. You know you can't do it, and yet you've got to try to act like you're doing it. You know this perfectly, and you're keeping everything perfectly. Why I would never, why I've never done that, I would never do that. Beware.
Yes.
Beware. That's all I'm going to say about that. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. There's no freedom in that.
No.
There's no freedom in the keeping of tradition.
No.
It is a very restrictive system. It's something that will bear down on you, and you're afraid you're going to do something wrong all the time. And by the way, everybody's watching you, and they are.
Yeah. Men are happy to use it.
Men are happy to use it against you every opportunity that they can. Can I tell you a little something real quick? I almost broke out in tears when I heard a man say this right downstairs. He was not a member of our church. He'd come in here, and we preached him that day. And he told about when he was a young preacher, that growing up in a certain part of the country, that there was a little body of people that needed somebody to preach to them. And somehow they called him over just to come and preach to them one Sunday. And he made the mistake of asking the elders, and they said, if you go over there and preach to them, we'll have to turn you out. Because they don't believe like we do. They were primitive Baptists who proclaimed the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. That's not what they were talking about. They don't do things like we do. They don't do it exactly like we, and we say we're right. And if you don't do it like we do, you're wrong. But by the way, he was sort of bragging about it. He didn't do it. He kept right on and did what they told him to do. He was sort of giving us a message, I felt like. In verse 9 of this fourth chapter of Galatians, Brother Paul says this. Now let me back up. All right. I'll go back to verse 7. Wherefore, verse 6, and because ye are sons, not servants, sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son then an heir of God through Christ, how be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which are by nature no gods, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He said, why in the world you've known the truth? You've known the freedom of serving God and walking after His, solely after His commandments. Why in the world do you want to go back and put yourself under the authority of a man's system? A man that says you've got to do it this way or excuse my expression, or hit the highway. Why do you want to do that, Galatians? Paul was I believe he was so sad about their condition. Let me conclude this by telling you that God's Word gives us the perfect example of who and what system we ought to follow.
Mm-hmm.
You say, well, that's obvious. Well, it's not really so obvious, certainly, to folks. It's not. We get carried away. We get carried away because, you know, we want to be accepted by a certain group of people. We get carried away because we want people to think well of us, that we're following after what looks to be the best way to do things, and all of a sudden you realize that that's not necessarily the best way, because it's condemning of all others who don't walk exactly in that way. Brother Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, comes from chapter 1 to verse 19, where he shows, first of all, the end of all these things. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Those Pharisees that came to Jesus and condemned him because his disciples didn't wash their hands ritualistically, thought themselves to be more wise than the Lord of glory standing in front of them. But this says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What's he saying here? He's saying, God has given us a New Testament. I'm not talking about the Scriptures in total. I'm talking about the new revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the fulfillment of all of those types and shadows and figures that men fell in love with and they took unto themselves and making themselves perfect and above all others. And he said, where's that wisdom now? It's not in this age. It's not in this world, so to speak, of the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. And it ought never to be, brothers and sisters. That's my warning to us today. It ought never to be. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? I already read that. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. He's not talking about those who are not children of God. He's talking about children of God here, professed believers in God. And he says they didn't know him. They didn't know him. That doesn't mean they weren't his. It means they had followed their own system, their own rules, their own bylaws, their own traditions, their own covenants, all these things. And he says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, the kind of preaching we do here would seem foolish to much of the religious world.
Mm-hmm.
Foolish. But brothers and sisters, God has given us these things so that we might understand. Going on real quickly, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is all, Brother Paul would say in another place.
Yes.
That little three-word sentence rings all of the fullness of God's love and mercy and grace toward His people in this old world, brothers and sisters, when He tells us through the Apostle Paul, Christ is all. He's everything. We don't need all the other traditions. There needs to be an orderliness about us as we walk here in this life. We need to understand that. We need to keep those commandments that have been given to us, but not the traditions of men. That provide nothing but to help us to stand up and pride against other people. We need to fall down upon our faces and thank God. I thank God for this little body of people.
Yes.
And I've always thanked Him for it. I thank God, brothers and sisters, that God has placed a little old spot that most of the world would set at naught, this little white building up here on top of this hill. There's nothing to appeal to most people as they pass by here in terms of how it looks, or you know, how full the parking lot is on Sunday mornings, or whatever the case may be. But God has made, He has kept this place.
Mm-hmm.
He's kept it. I, not me as evidence. I mean, I've seen it. That's all I mean. He has kept this as a place where the God's little children can come together and simply desire to worship Him above all things.
Yes.
And to love one another. And may He ever help us to guard against, brothers and sisters, following off after the tradition of the elders and not after the commandment of God. Love one another.
Yes.
That's my final word to
you.
Love one
Amen.
Another. May God bless us and keep us.
Amen. Let's just take a short intermission if you need to go to the restroom or whatever. And we'll convene here in a few minutes for a conference.
Thank you.